been through there. So let's get right to our sermon text. Our sermon text for this Sunday morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. See, I'm all flustered. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And because I'm flustered, I'm going to ask that you stay seated today and so my nerves stay calmer. And I'm going to read from verse 26 through 39, and I will read this in Jesus' name. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of Gergeses, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had lived not in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bounds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons are entered him." And he begged him not to command them to depart from the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people surrounding the country and of Gergeses asked him to depart from them, for they seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons were gone begged that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city how Jesus had done this for him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask, especially today, Father, while emotions run high, that we would focus on the word, that your spirit would speak, that truth would be revealed, and that you would sanctify us in that truth, because, Father, there is no truth outside of this word. We ask it in his name. Amen. So you see actively the ministry of Jesus going forward. If you were to take just before this, you would see the parable of the sower, how in reality the word will go out into this world and it'll impact different people in different ways. And one of the most beautiful things about that parable is it does not give us discriminatory ideas. In other words, we are not to choose where to put the seed. Sometimes we have that tendency as human beings that we think, well, is this person worthy? Or is this person going to receive it? But that's not what is called out to us. What is called out to us is to proclaim the word, to give the good news, and allow it to take root where it will. And then after this, you see that he's going to now leave Galilee, and he's going to head over to the other side of the lake, and they get in the boat, right? And so they are all getting in the boat, and in parts of the other parts of Scripture, it says that Jesus is now sleeping, and everything is, you know, good with him, but the storm picks up. And this is often how it is, right? In our lives, when we think, okay, we got this figured out, we just proclaim the word, we just do our thing, all of a sudden now storms in life start picking up, and we start looking inward or we start looking outward, but we don't look to him. And it gets overwhelming. But the beautiful part of this is, in the middle of their panic, they do reach out to Jesus. They ask him, you know, they're saying, "We're going to perish." And another gospel says, "Do you even care?" But the fact of it is now Jesus, he stands up and he says, where's your faith, guys? He's not ridiculing them. He's not beating them or browbeating them. In reality, what he's seeking for is, what are you looking to? Are you looking at the storms of life, or are you looking to me? And I do think that they see the storms and they look to him because they cried out to him. And he speaks to the weather and the sea calms and they're blown away. How does this even happen? And then we're ushered into this next point, where now we're going to see the power of the kingdom of God. And this really is something to me, because I feel like many times in our life, we've had to deal with issues. We've had to deal with struggles. We've dealt with burdens. Or even if we could look at it in the full concept of things, oftentimes we have a tendency as a church to say, well, this is what we'll do. We'll take this issue away from you, or this issue away from you, and we will bind you with this rule or this regulation. Doesn't always work. I'm not saying the Spirit doesn't convict us in areas where things we should abstain from. But when human beings try to regulate from the outside, it doesn't work. And that's what's frustrating for us. And we're going to get into that. But anyway, so after he calms the storm, he says they sailed basically right across and they went opposite of Galilee. And now it's interesting because we get this image here. Jesus stepped out onto the land. So he gets out on the boat. And he walks across a little bit of water and he steps up onto the land. And you think, well, what could be so exciting about this? But God has entered their presence. God has entered into this area, into this region. And it's so interesting to me because it's almost like the power of God is instantly felt. Because now we're going to be encountered by an individual that has been ruled by demons, that has had a struggle beyond struggles, that people just can't understand. And as I said earlier, human beings tried to put these limitations on him, tried to do these things to control him. And that's often what religion of men does for people. We try to externally convert people instead of allowing internally the power of God, the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word to do its part. So he steps out onto the land, and it says, there met him a man from the city who had demons. So this man had previously been part of the city. He started living in this area or whatever it was, born and raised. Whose boy is he? I don't know. But anyways, for a long time, it says that he basically ran around as a wild man. You know, and we become afraid of individuals like this, don't we? If we were to see this in our area, we'd be all flipped out. Oh my goodness, this guy's running around half naked, half crazy. And that's understandable. But where's the sympathy? Where is the compassion, the word that Jesus uses for this individual, for this person that's destitute, for this person that is being controlled by outside sources, whether it be demonic, whether it be addiction, whether it be other things like this? We think we've grown beyond this, but we haven't. We have people within this whole nation that are still bound by these issues in their life. And sometimes what we want to tell them is, well, just straighten up here and then God will receive you. Straighten up here and you'll be doing better. Or just change your way or change your mind. But where is the conversation? Where is the Lord? Where is the proclamation of this word? Where is the prayer life for us in this day and age when we observe people out there? I've done it myself. I've been very hypocritical. I've been very harsh towards people. I'll be driving through a city and I can see someone that's homeless. And I can have ill thoughts. But then the Lord will bring to you by the power of His Spirit, do you know the only difference between you and them? Maybe that you know Christ and they don't. When we see someone living in a lifestyle that we're not impressed with, do we ever consider that we've had the opportunity to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel, and live in this house that we've been raised in, or this, I don't want to say the word tradition, but this faith that we've been raised in? So there's this man that meets him there, and we're given this understanding. He's had a rough way. He wasn't able to wear clothes. He didn't live in houses. But actually, where did he stay? He stayed amongst the tombs. And if you want to almost say it this way, in this day and age, that they're talking of a hopelessness, of defilement. There's nothing there but death. And so this is where he found himself, because in reality, society couldn't contain him. And when Jesus saw him, or when he saw Jesus, I think this is just amazing to me. It says that he cried out, and he fell before him. Whether this is falling in anguish, but I also think there is a great deal of reverence and respect, whether we want to acknowledge that or not, even the demons themselves know Christ. But he falls before him, and he cries in a loud voice, and he says, "What have you to do with me?" And actually, nothing. Not in the demons of themselves. In other words, light and darkness, they don't mingle. But what Jesus does have to do with is the individual, with the person. Sometimes we can look at, if we could say it this way, the faults or the illnesses or the struggles of individual, and we can lose sight of the person. And Jesus doesn't. And this to me is an encouragement, because in all honesty, no matter what we may have in our life, whatever we may be battling or struggling, God sees us. He knows us. And he came to bring restoration and healing for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter if you're the eldest in this room or the youngest, that God in reality has a healing for each and every one of us. But this demon is speaking through this human, saying, what do I have to do with you, or what do you have to do with me? And he calls him, he says, the Son of the Most High God. He knows the title. He knows his position, which I think is really beautiful here, actually. We might say, you're saying a demon says something beautiful? It's the acknowledgement of the Godhead. That even as we talked about last Sunday, sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our heads around it. But yet, even the adversaries know. And so what does the adversary here do? See, sometimes we feel like, well, you know, there's two powers in this world and they're duking it out all the time and da-da-da. Maybe that may be true in human understanding. But God is victorious over all of these things. God is victorious over all the struggles if we would but look to him. So this demon now is coming across, and he's in the position of servant, really. Falling before him, and now what? Begging. Sometimes we give too much credit to the devil. He's a vanquished foe in Christ Jesus. No, I would not say a human being on their own should take him on. He'll fail. He'll fail every time on his own. But in Christ Jesus, in the victory that he secures upon Golgotha for each and every one of us, by the blood, redeeming blood that he has poured out for each and every one of us, by the great and mighty resurrection that he has given for each and every one of us, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious. See, and this is what I really wish that I could grasp and that you could grasp. Because sometimes when we deal with our struggles, we deal with our issues, we think, well, I'm alone. I can't make this. I can't do this. But the reality of it is, in and through Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. That he gives us this ability. He gives us this strength. And he also gives us something that maybe it's foreign to our ears. He gives us forgiveness. That even for our past sin, for our past struggle, for those times we fail, those times we might fail, there is forgiveness there. And this demon, he understands his position. He has no authority to speak to him in a wanting way or in an authoritative way. But rather, he speaks to him in a way that only one who is under him could. And he begs. He begs. He says, I'm begging you, don't torment me. Don't throw me into the abyss. And we're given an indication here by Luke, because Jesus had this conversation and he really turns around and he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of this man. Why? Why would Jesus do this? This is a man that was living in the wilderness, that was living, as it says, in desert places. It really means in the openness, in the wild lands. He was living in the wilderness with no hope in himself. Society themselves, they were afraid of him, and they'd rather keep him out there in the graveyards because that's where scary stuff is. Everybody else had given up. But Jesus, when he is encountered by this man, he sees him for who he is, as a child of God that needs restoration, that needs a hope. It's hard for us, isn't it? When we look out into this world and we see somebody that thinks totally different than us, or we see somebody in this world that thinks politically different than us, whatever it may be, can we identify with their humanness, with the createdness that God had given them in the image of himself? That yes, there may be a tainting of sin, there may be a fallenness that is there, but do we see this is what our position is as ambassadors of the gospel, to bring hope and restoration, to bring these people back to life? Because this guy wasn't living. But he's begging him, don't torment us. Because he had commanded them to come out of the man, for many times this individual was seized. And then it's given to us, when this guy would go through these motions of being seized and all these issues going on, it sounds like human beings tried to step in and correct it. How many times have you tried to do that? You know how many times I've tried? 1,000,001. I don't know. A lot. I'm going to wake up today, Lord, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to figure this out, Lord, but I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to be a good man. I'm going to be a good pastor. I'm not going to be tempted by this, this, or this. And so many times I failed. So many times. Talking about my friend Earl Carla, I remember one time asking him, when you get older, I got to ask you the question, does it get easier? And he said, no. No, it doesn't. It doesn't always get easier. He says, even when you get older, he says, his word was, you wax nostalgia for the past. And you want to go back to what you knew as a young guy. The only answer is to look to Christ. To look to him for that strength. That's why I enjoyed Earl so much. Because in my internship years, I went through a lot of different struggles. Through my whole seminary years, I was a disaster. Surprised Jay ever put up with me or Chuck or any of them guys. I was a disaster. Because it's totally a tearing down of what you think you know to rebuild what the scripture says. But I remember one time I was going through a real deep, dark time. And I was going nuts out in the field yelling at God, doing whatever else. And I asked Earl, do you ever have a moment like that? And he only lived about a mile up the road from me. He says, haven't you heard me out there howling at the moon? Why is that important? Because he saw me. He saw me as his student, but he saw me as a child of God. And he could acknowledge the realness of the struggle. And this is really what Jesus sees. He saw the man. He saw the human behind the demons. He saw the life that he had created. He saw the soul that in reality needed restoration. He doesn't just look at the externals. He sees the internal. So he commanded him, and he says, for many times this individual was seized, and these human beings tried to put him under guard. And it really says they bound him with leather straps. This is what they did to try to control him. Bind him with leather straps. In fact, when the leather went hold because he'd snap them, they started putting chains on him. Because we want to conform people. They got to act a certain way. But when you're dealing with the adversary outside of Christ Jesus, you cannot deal with him. You will not win. All the intervention of men didn't work. This is probably one of the biggest reasons I'm against legalism. Legalism is a man-made thing that puts an undue burden upon people to try to get them to change their behavior. And it doesn't work. Honestly, it often makes me twice the son of the devil that I was. It causes us to be more vicious. And then, and not only that, it causes us to start looking at other people with judgment, thinking we're so righteous. It's just, it's not good. Now, godly conviction by the Spirit is very, very individual to each and every one of us, and that, to me, is good. It is healthy. But man-made religion, man-made legalism, is trying to bind people from the external, and it won't work. We can look in our history, whether it's popular to say or not, and we can see many people have been driven crazy over this kind of stuff. I've seen relatives that have basically gone off the deep end because they cannot live up to the expectation. Neither can I. And Jesus, he sees this individual that not only has been tormented by demons. Now, I want you to think about this. He was also tormented by other human beings. And they thought they were doing the right thing. They thought by binding him and doing all this stuff would help him. But can you imagine, physically imagine that in your life right now, where people think you're so crazy that they got to tie you up? All of it was brutal. So then these bonds and these chains were broken, and then he would be driven out into wilderness places. And it's kind of interesting now, because Jesus is now taking his focus, if you could say, from the human, and now he speaks to the demon. He said, "What's your name?" Don't think for a moment that Jesus didn't know this. This is here for us. See, because oftentimes we think we understand what someone's going through. We think we understand the problems that they're having. We think that we can just fix this. And I'm not saying as a Christian we can't help and encourage each other. But he says very plainly, "What is your name?" And he says to him, "Legion." He says, "Really?" Because there's so many. There were so many issues here that you couldn't even imagine it. And this is what we do as human beings. I know what their problem is. I'll fix it. All you have to do is give up this. I'll give you an example. All you have to do is give up drinking, and you won't have a problem. What caused the drinking? What caused these issues? All you have to do is stop looking at porn. Your problem's gone. What caused these issues? That's a symptom. The reality of it is things are deeper in people's lives, and we need to build relationships. We need to encourage. We need to strengthen. We can't just take and throw paint at a wall and say, "There, you're fixed." In reality, Jesus is trying to reveal to each and every one that's observing this, there is a bigger issue here than just some man that's a little mental. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are dealing with people's lives, it's much deeper. And it's a lot harder to understand. But what do? We encourage, we strengthen, we give the word, we preach the word in love and in truth and in might. We allow them to see who they are in the eyes of Christ. We allow them to see the value that they have. Jesus is revealing to each and every one of us in this text, this is much bigger than any human being can take care of. It's huge. Our problems in our nation, in our churches, are much bigger than human beings can take care of. They're huge. But they can be dealt with in and through Christ Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit through God the Father. So there's demons there, that legion, because there were so many. And he begged him. He turns around back to this begging thing. "Don't destroy us." He says, "Don't make us go into the everlasting abyss. Don't do that to us." And I love how Luke says this. Another gospel, I think it says about 2,000 head. But anyways, it said, "Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside." And these are unclean animals, right? And so the Jews would have nothing to do with them. So we know we're in a Gentile nation here. But anyways, he begged them. He says, "Let us go into those pigs. Let us go into them. Don't just send us off to the abyss." And I think it's interesting that Jesus allowed this to take place. And I believe this is once again for us. It's for us. So that we can see what evil really does. You didn't have any reason to accommodate this evil spirit, this legion of demons. But I think it is, once again, a good lesson for us to understand how destructive this is. So anyways, it says that he gave him permission. Do you understand this? No one makes a move without Christ Jesus. And so now he gives permission. And the demons came out of the man and they entered into the pig. And what takes place? They can't be contained. And the animals, they go nuts. And it says very plainly that they take off and they jump right into a cliff and they head into the water and they're actually drowned. They're drowned. Because this is what the adversary does. He destroys everything. And oftentimes when we have a tendency to think, well, I can dabble here, I can dabble there, he's a destroyer. And what he robs from us ultimately, what he robs from us is peace. He robs from us our security. And in reality, he brings to everything waste. This is who we are not as the children of God. We are not the children of unrest. We are not the children of waste. And we are not the children of destruction. We are the children of peace. We are the children of flourishment, of enjoyment. And we are the children, in reality, of building up, of restoration. That is our lineage in Christ Jesus. So they go headlong off and they drop into the lake and they're all destroyed. Every one of them drowned. And then you turn around, you look at this text, it says the herdmen were just in bewilderment. They saw what had happened and they actually ran into the city. And they're like, you got to check this out. Who would ever imagine that this could take place? So the people, they all start coming out to see. They come out to see and what had happened and they came to Jesus. And where do they find him? He's with the man. The human that he saw, the soul that he's bringing restoration. See, Jesus is there with him because this is what's important. It wasn't the pigs. It wasn't the demons. He was there with the man that had been brought back to restoration, that actually now has received his life back. And so they went and they saw him. They found the man, Jesus and the man, and where the demons were gone out of, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. And what happened? They rejoiced, eh? They were so excited. They're like, let's throw a party. No, they're afraid. And this is what's shocking to me, is so many times when we enter into the world with the gospel, sometimes when we enter the world with the good news and try to encourage people or show the miracles of God that we have life and we have it abundantly, people become afraid. They don't know what to do with it. Because oftentimes we take our understanding of things in life from the fallen world itself. Or from fallen human beings. Or from the adversary, if we could say it in that way. We think this is normal. It is not normal. Cancer is not normal. It's not. Crickets even agree. But cancer is not normal. Heart disease is not normal. Diabetes is not normal. Sexual abuse is not normal. Addictions are not normal. Those are products of the fallen world. And too many times we identify people by those things. But God saw this man. Yes, I used it interchangeably. God saw this man. God saw you. He saw me. He saw our sons. He saw our daughters. He saw all of us as who we are, as his children. And he came, in reality, to remove the barriers. If we'd open our eyes and see, we have value. Great value. And the people, when they saw this, they didn't know how to handle it. And when we don't understand something, often we become afraid. Those that have seen it told exactly everybody that was looking now how this happened, how this demon-possessed man was healed. Then all the people in the surrounding county of the Gerasenes asked him to what? I remember Pastor Jay saying, these are some of the saddest words that you'd ever find in the scripture. when hope has come, they ask him to leave because they don't understand it. Don't we get that way? When we don't understand something, we get all fired up and we're done with it. We do it in churches all the time. If somebody comes to us and has a conversation about maybe a little difference in doctrine, we get so up in arms. But why? I'm not saying there isn't truthful doctrine and bad doctrine, but we are the children of a king. And in reality, he is the one to encourage us, to give us the hope, to give us the spirit. But when we don't understand something, often we get very frustrated and we walk away from it. So they asked him to leave. They were seized with fear. We are not the children of fear. We are courageous children in Christ Jesus. We are victorious children in Christ Jesus. And we are the children of the hope for this whole world. That we don't need to live in fear. But don't be surprised when you reach out to somebody that they don't want to talk to you anymore. Or that they ask you to drop it. How many times have you heard that? Just drop it. And you know what? If the Spirit tells you, then drop it. But then there'll be another opportunity. See, because Jesus was willing to do that. See, you may think, oh, what kind of pastor are you? So if somebody doesn't agree with you, you're saying just drop it? Yeah, I am. You planted a seed. How do you know who's going to water it? So these people ask Jesus to leave, and he says, no, I'm staying here until you guys get this right, because I want you to have it all exactly the way it's supposed to be right now. That's not what he says. You can read your Bible, open it up. Wow, it's right there. No, it says he left. He got in the boat. And he's going to go away. But the man that was healed, what does he do? He comes running up to Jesus. I want to go with you. This guy was restored. Someone finally saw him as a human being. Someone finally was able to bring restoration so he could have his life back. I want to go with you. You have the words of life. I added that part there. You can take it out if you want. But the fact of it is, he did. And this man received them. And it says, Jesus says, no, you stay here. And you share all the great things, and Jesus uses this word, that God has done for you. God has done for you. See, Jesus wasn't forcing his way on them, but he was definitely allowing someone to water the seed that was planted, to continue to do that work. We don't have to force our opinions down people's throat. We don't have to get them to understand at this moment, but we are to be consistent and loving and encouraging and understand, maybe I can plant the seed, but maybe God will allow somebody else to come along and water it. And then maybe somebody else will come along and harvest. Something about Scripture says that. Oh yeah, we did start off with the whole parable of the sower of the seed, didn't we? Oh yeah, that's right. But anyway, think about it. So, Jesus leaves him there. And what does it say? He said, you stay here and proclaim all the good things God has done for you. And Jesus leaves, and it says, this man went into the city and proclaimed all the good things that Jesus did to him. No separation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. No separation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're equipped. Sometimes we may not feel it. Sometimes we may feel like we got to change these people's opinion right now. We can't. But we can plant the seed. We can preach the word. We can love. We can encourage. Allow somebody else to come along. But what I want you to understand is your value. Who you are as a child of God. That he came to remove all these obstacles, these roadblocks in our lives. It's not that we won't have struggles and trials, but we don't go through them alone. Do you think when this man started walking through the city streets, people weren't bewildered at him? They were afraid of what Jesus did because they didn't understand it, and they asked him to leave. Now you have the one who the miracle was done to, and he's walking down the streets. But as people live with him, as people get to know him, they will trust. He is a testimony of God's love in that community. It's no different for any of us. We are the same. We are a testimony of God's love. not only to this church, to our families, but to this entire community throughout this world. God's still doing miracles, but as we like to say it, they're normal for him, miracles for us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word today. Father, we thank you for this account of one that was healed of such a legion. But yet also, Father, to allow each and every one of us to understand and know that it is the same in our lives, that you desire for restoration, you desire for peace and comfort, and that we are not only to love, but also to love unconditionally as you have one another. Father, we pray that everyone here would feel the presence of your love, but also to be able to feel our love one for another, that we would continue to grow, continue to encourage, and continue to strengthen. We ask all these things in Jesus' blessed name. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.